Matthew 17, verses 1 through 6, and the scripture says, Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Turn with me to Psalm 67. Go back to Psalm 67. And this psalmist here says, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, and let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. You'll notice there's a word Selah there, which means take a pause and think about what was just said. Let the peoples praise you, O God, and let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Father, as we open your word, as we look at the things that you have said through your scripture, by inspiring men, Father, to write them down, that we could read them and meditate on them and Lord, even apply them, Father, to our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would take your word this morning and speak to us. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here, Lord, in fellowship together and with you, that we can see in your word, Father, what you want from us, how we ought to live, what we should think of you, how we should respond to you. So, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would do a work in us this morning as we open your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You may be seated. You know, what a blessing it must have been spending time with Jesus during his earthly ministry. Who's ever thought about that? What it would have been like to walk with him? I know we have fellowship with him today, but what it would... There had to be something different of physically seeing him and walking with him and verbally talking to him and have him verbally talk back and see the things that he did in his earthly ministry. To hear his teaching spoken with great authority. You know, I'm reminded of Matthew 7 in verses 28 and 29. Let me jump back there. It's up on the screen there for you. Matthew 7, 28, it says, And it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, I wonder today if we ourselves are astonished at his teaching. You know, for so many people, the Word of God is just a book in their house. But are we astonished at his teaching? Just think about this. You know, I guess if I'm not astonished at his teaching today, I probably wouldn't have been astonished at his teaching there either. So, but to witness his miracles and to see his manifested glory through his miracles. As a matter of fact, in the book of John, in chapter 2, verse 11, let me go to that verse, John 2, 11. That was the purpose for his miracles. You probably know that already, but it says, this beginning of signs, and that of course was the wedding of Cana, when he turned the water into wine. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and look at this, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So the purpose of the miracle, even the turning of water into wine, was to manifest his glory. So they could see the glory of God right in front of them. And one of those accounts was what we just read about in Matthew chapter 17. One of those being the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. See, as much in the Bible talks even about Jesus' flesh being the veil. So as much as there was a veil of a curtain in a physical temple, the fleshly body of Christ was also veiled his what? His glory. And so he takes his three disciples up to the mountain and it's like he just goes, I want you to see the glory of who I really am. And so Peter would later write of that experience on the mount. If you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, go back to 2 Peter. Remember, they weren't supposed to talk about that till after Pentecost, after Christ had risen from the grave. But Peter talks about it here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 16 through 18. It says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, so there it is. What did Jesus make known to them? His power. All right? And that he is probably going to do everything that he said he was going to do. It says, "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So what did Jesus reveal to Peter, James, and John on that mountain is what? You're looking at the king. Let me show you the king. Let me show you my majesty. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So Peter's talking there about the transfiguration of Christ. And so notice again what Peter says, that they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw his glory. They saw his power. And notice that Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father. Is Jesus due honor and glory? Well, if the Father says he's due that, is that not what the Lord deserves, not just from the Father, but from us? Now, I will return to that part of Scripture in Matthew soon. I don't know when. As I'm praying on whether to go on in Matthew, as I said at our annual meeting, and even 3 weeks ago, that I was going to go to Psalms. And that was my intent, except on vacation, God was working on my heart and some other things. So, just be praying with me about that, what to do. Move back to Psalms for a short while or continue in Matthew and finish it out. Some people have requested that I go on in Matthew. Half the church says go on in Psalms. So, you know, it's a quandary in my brain. It's a mess. So who knows? We'll see. But today I want to tie this into something that has been on my mind for the past 2 weeks, and that is, does God deserve respect? Another word for respect there is I could use the word fear. Does he deserve fear from us? Reverence, not cowering kind of fear. Does he deserve reverence, respect? The question might be asked, what right does God have to demand honor and glory from me? Or from you? Let me give you a few reasons why he deserves these acts of worship from me. And I want you to make this a personal thing. Why does he deserve fear from you? Respect, honor, glory. And so I thought of maybe three or four things here this morning. Not to make it too long, because the list could go on forever, right? But I just want to just want to give you a taste of this. First of all, a simple thought, and I want to take you to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. And let's go to, well, at least the first four verses, but at least three and four. Let me read down into that. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on a tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Look at this. I proclaim the name of the Lord, and ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. That's a great proclamation of God. So when I'm thinking, does he deserve glory and honor from me in my daily life, in my thought life, in my speech? I'm thinking, why would our God deserve that? First of all, his work is perfect. That's something we accept that, we know that. But I want you to think about that for a minute and what's being said in this passage. First of all, he's a great God. What makes God great? Give me a few thoughts. What makes him so great? His word. Okay. What else? See how we can say, we have a great God. Well, why is he great? He never changes. Excellent. Okay. What else? The power of creation. Okay. Absolutely. Those are good. Okay. But look at the text. He's a great God because he's unmovable. Why? Where does it say that? He is a rock. The rock. Okay. He is that rock that went with them through the wilderness. He's the rock of my salvation. He's the rock that they got water from. He is that rock. He's the anchor of my soul. This isn't a pebble. This is a boulder. So if he's a rock, if that's a description of him, he's solid. His foundation is firm. He's unmovable. It doesn't matter if I think God's mind should change. He's not going to change it. Now that is so exciting. So refreshing. If you look, this verse isn't on the screen or in your bulletin, but go to Malachi. Really quick to Malachi. This happens to be Dave Wright's favorite verse. So he's not here this morning, so we're going to use him as an example. That's what you do when people aren't around, right? Oh, I'm just kidding. Don't get carried away there. Okay. Malachi, let my fingers work here this morning. And I want to say it's Malachi 2, but let me go and look here. Oh, where are you? Oh, maybe I'm wrong. It's a verse in here. See if you can find it really quick, and somebody can remind me where that's at. But it says, I'm the God of Jacob. I don't change. I thought it was 3:6. Thank you. Yes. For I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Great verse, right? So why is it important that God's not, that he's unmovable and he doesn't change? What would happen if God was like us or we changed our mind all the time? Chaos. What would he do to us? Kill us. The fact he makes a promise and he sticks to his promise to finish what he started in us is a great thing, because I can fail him daily. But his promise doesn't change towards me. Aren't you glad he's a rock that's unmovable? Okay. All that the Father has done, all that he is doing, all that he will do, according to Deuteronomy 32, is perfect. That means there's nothing, no flaw in what he's done, no mistake in what he's doing, or what he will do. It's absolutely perfect. That alone requires that I give him honor and praise and glory and fear or respect. Because why? I'm a flawed being. And I'm the son of a perfect God. And he is just, if you look at that passage. He is true. That means everything he deals with is done in justice or mercy. His assessment of things is perfect. If he says we're sinners, there's no argument. If he says, I've forgiven you, there's no argument. He's just. When he dishes out his wrath, he'll be just in doing so. When he gives mercy to those who don't deserve it, he's just in doing so. Without being a respecter of persons. And so everything he says is true. How many believe that? Everything he says is true. Now think about that, because if that's our profession, we would never question the Word of God. Our culture says, sure, God's true. Some people might say, but do you believe everything the Bible says? Well, if you don't, you can't say he's true. But he is true. And right in all his work, and he therefore deserves fear or reverence from us. The second thing is, when you think about, does he deserve respect from us or from me, is because he has boundless power. I have limited power. Matter of fact, it says in John that I can do nothing without him. What does the word nothing mean? Not one single thing can I do without him. Well, wait a minute. There's things I can do on my own strength. Well, sure I can do those things, but, right? No. There's nothing you can do without me. You can't even get out of bed in the morning without him. If he says you're not getting out of bed and you're dead, try to get out of bed. It ain't going to work. But he has boundless power. If you go to Psalm 62 and verse 11, Psalm 62, 11. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to who? Power belongs to God. Excuse me. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you rendered each one according to his work. Now, great passage. Does power belong to me or you? No, it belongs to God. When you think about it, as powerful as we think we are, we're not. We're not powerful at all. We really have control over nothing in this world. Correct? But look at that. Our God is a powerful God. And in his power, there is both justice and mercy, of which he will one day render to each person according to their work. Does he deserve respect or fear from me? Yes, because one day he's going to render to me what I deserve. Think about that. Think of how humbling that is. What do we deserve? We know the answer to that. Nothing. Death. Certainly mercy and grace and treasure and reward aren't things that are due to me. They're things that are due to Christ, that I get on his behalf. Isn't that amazing? That's a scary thought. And so, go to Matthew chapter 16, where we were right before I left. Matthew 16. By the way, I'll tell you this later. Matthew 16, verse 26, 27. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one, listen to this, according to his works. You ever thought about that? Being rewarded according to your works? The psalmist pointed out the awesome power in that Psalm 62 and other psalms, but the awesome power of God in creation as a motivation for the earth to fear Him, to respect Him. And so let's go to Psalm 33. Certainly, as one of you brought up just a little bit ago, why should we respect Him? And you said, I think it was Claire, I think, because He created things. So Psalm 33, who here has the power to create? Now we might be good at crafts and we might be good at, but you know, what did I hear this week? Man has now discovered that they can alter DNA. They can pull DNA out. Oh, what was it? Where they could now, basically you can tell them what type of child you want, and they can create it out of DNA. And they're on the verge of being able to do it without using an egg from a woman. And you're thinking, what? Right? I had the same look, Sam. Huh? Like, and I sit here and I go, I don't believe God will let man get to that place. Or who would want to? You know? But we think we can create. We think we can do so many things, yet we can't because He has the power. And so look at Psalm 33, excuse me, verses 8 and 9. And it says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. What should our position be towards a God with power? Awe and what? There's a word there, an action. Stand. You know, we're in a culture now where professional athletes won't even stand for the national anthem. You think they're going to stand for God? Should we stand for God? Yeah. What does that mean? To stand for something. If I said, why do we stand up for the Pledge of Allegiance? And why do we stand for the national anthem? What's the purpose behind standing as compared to... Say that. Honor. Respect for who? The soldiers. That have paid for freedom with their life. I stand. I can remember as a kid on playgrounds. Now this, kids, you don't see this anymore. But I can remember when a funeral procession went by. This is back in the day where every Wednesday at noon the nuclear alarms horns would go off in towns. Remember those? The Cold War days where they had those and they'd hear these sirens blowing and so you'd have to go learn to get cover under your desk in school and all that kind of stuff. Remember, like that would help you, right? Just to keep you busy while the bomb blew up. But if we're out on the playground in school and a funeral procession rolled by, it was a requirement to come to attention. This is public school. Put your hand on your heart, face the hearse, and wait till that went by. Isn't that amazing how times have changed? Stand. Look what it says there again in verses 8 and 9, that we stand in awe of Him. Now, there is a reverential fear as where you also kneel before the king. But here, a standing in reverence. And notice what 9 says. It says, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That's why we stand. Why? Because we have a God who creates with his mouth. Right? He what? What did he do? He spoke and it was done. When was the last time any of us said, let there be dirt, and it showed up? Right? Or let there be light. I would challenge any of us to go out at a dark night and say, let it be light. And see if the sun comes up because you told it to. And yet we are dealing with a God that Joshua dealt with that can stop time. He stopped the rotations of the planets for Joshua. Can you imagine that? Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Verses 4 through 6. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. How great is he? Well, deserves praise, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Or the word there would be, he should be feared above all men's idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So he has strength. He's beautiful. He deserves honor and glory and praise. And why? Because he made the heavens. He's made things you and I have never seen. Never. God's power is not only seen in his creation, but it's also in his, his sovereignty over all nations. We are at a time where even Christians have turned their hopes to people. Save us. All this, the woman running for president, the man running for the president, the office of the president, she's going to save us, or he's going to. Who's going to save us? Oh, let's put our vote behind this person that's going to save us. Let me tell you what camp I'm from. And I say this to everybody who asks me, who are you voting for? Well, let me tell you, it doesn't really matter. You go, oh! Because this is the truth. Until our eyes are returned to Jesus Christ, and we are a repentant nation, even for what that movie is going to talk about next week on abortion. Abortion. Over 70 million children we've sacrificed at the altar of Baal. And until our hearts return to this God I'm talking about this morning, I don't care who's in the office. We're going down the drain. Until we turn back to God. And Trump can't save you, and Hillary can't save you, and no man or woman in that office will save this nation until we turn to Christ. That's just my assessment. But he is sovereign. If you go back to 1 Chronicles 16, book of 1 Chronicles, in verse 6, or chapter 16, I'm sorry, verse 23 to 26. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation. From day to day, declare his glory among what? The nations. His wonders among all the peoples. He is sovereign over even the nations. Not just his creation, but the nations. Remember in Psalm 67 in verse 4, we started out reading that psalm. By the way, that's the psalm I will be returning to if I go to Psalms. And that was the Matthew passage I will be returning to if I go back to Matthew. So you got them both. You said, how does he tie those together? Well, took a lot of work. What did I say? Psalm 67, verse 4. If you run back to that psalm, you notice what it says. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. God's still in charge of even the nations. And he is worthy to be praised and respected simply because he is God. And we are not God. As finite creatures, it's important that you and I humble ourselves before him. The third reason I was thinking about why God deserves our respect was his infinite wisdom. When you think about his wisdom, you think about Psalm 147, psalms like this. Excuse me, throat scratchy. 147, verse 5, where it says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is what? Infinite. Another way to say that his wisdom is infinite. He understands things and knows things that I don't know. And I'm okay with that. And I do not think we'll even get to glory and be able to walk into heaven and know all things. We'll have a changed body. People say, well, we'll know everything. I don't think so. I think even then he reserves the right to what? Not explain himself. Why? If I know everything that he knows, that puts me on equal playing field with God, and he's never going to be that way. He's all-knowing. I may have a glorified body, but I'll tell you what, I'll still be bowing in heaven to him. He's God. He has infinite wisdom. Proverbs 2. Go to Proverbs 2 and verses 1 through 9. Just talks about wisdom there. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 9. Listen to this. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to what? Excuse me. Wisdom or knowledge. The difference between the two is wisdom and knowledge is just having information. But wisdom is having knowledge and knowing what to do with it. And so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand and fear the Lord. How many approach God's word like that? And say, okay, why doesn't our culture, why doesn't our Christian culture today fear God? Why is there no respect for him even in Christianity? There's your answer. Because we don't look for wisdom or knowledge of God as if we were looking for silver. If I told you somewhere on this property 100 years ago when the trains went through here and the mining was good in Coeur d'Alene and there was a treasure chest of hundreds of thousands of dollars of silver coins on this property and I handed each of you a shovel, you would dig till you found that. Oh, let's eat here. Let's make sandwiches, but we're not leaving this property today. We find that treasure chest. Because we want it. What's our approach to God's word? Is it like that? I don't leave it till I have the treasure in my hand. I stay at the word of God. I study the word of God till I have an answer, till I know him. Notice what he says. Here, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly, and he guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. And it goes on to talk about wisdom. Isaiah chapter 55 would say this in verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Is that okay? Does a God like that, that says, "Look, Dan, I don't even think like you. I want you to think like me, but my thoughts are far above your thoughts. You know, it's okay for me to surrender to that. It's okay for me when you come up to me and say, Pastor Dan, explain this passage to me. It is okay for me to say to you, I don't know. Is that okay? I'm just like you. I'm learning with you. I'm not above you. Hello? It's okay to not have answers, isn't it? Do we have to have answers for everything? No, because God doesn't give us answers for everything. Some things we have to take by faith. Hello? It's okay to have somebody ask you a question. You simply say, I don't know, but let's dig together in the Word and let's find out what He says. You don't have to have the answer for everything that comes along in life. He has it. So that's why He deserves respect from me. He has wisdom I don't have. And the older I get, 53 years old, I know. 53 years old. And you know what? I know less now than I did when I was 18. Some of the young people are going, that's crazy. Just wait. And then when I get older, I'll forget the things I did know. So it really doesn't matter. The fourth thing, and I know we're going to go past, but that is okay. He deserves fear from me is His love is can't be matched. Think of 1 John chapter 4, if you want to jump back there to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now Moses reminded the children of Israel that they should fear the Lord out of sheer appreciation for how He had taken care of them in the wilderness and how He had brought them to the very threshold of the promised land, or the passage would say the good land. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, you can read about that in the first 10 verses, where Moses had said they should fear God for what He's done. He's taken you out of a nation of captivity, and He set you free. And He's taken you to a new place, a promised land. Oh, you should fear Him for that. And Samuel admonished the people to fear the Lord and serve Him with all their hearts by considering what great things He had done for them. And you can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 12. The psalmist, they give similar emphasis on fearing the Lord, like in Psalm 34, verses 9 through 11. Psalm 34, 9 through 11, where the psalmist would say this. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. Or lack would be the word there. Also meaning, you know, why do we lack? Why do we want? Has to be tied to fear. We don't fear. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So if we're suffering lack in our lives, what's it from? God doesn't lie. It's tied to, you don't fear me. You don't fear me. And which could be tied to this. Quit trying to do things on your own. Why don't you trust me? Why don't you have reverence for me? Why don't you put all that effort you're putting into yourself and put it into me? And then watch how I supply. And so, the greatest expedition of God's love is the death of Jesus upon the cross for the just punishment of our sins and people. That demands respect. Reverence. No other person ever died for me. Or you. And in doing so, by your faith in Him, would remove all your sins, past, present, and future. Does He deserve respect for that? Absolutely. And in view of all that God has given to us, how can we not do that? How can I not give Him the honor that is due His name? So then why should anyone so foolish be so foolish as to oppose such a Creator? Look at Romans 3:18. Is this true of our generation? Romans 3:18, where it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the indictment of the sinner, wrapped up in the first three chapters of Romans, bringing it down to this truth. There is nobody who fears me. I want to tell you the only reason you fear God this morning is because He put it in you to do that. Because if He didn't, you would still be with the masses that don't care. In spite of the infinite love and the awesome power of God, there are millions today, millions and millions through the history of man, who have not, did not, and will not seek the counsel of God. And they won't obtain that perfect peace that He has promised. And as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, who know there's a God that has created everything, and He deserves to have fear and reverence and respect and honor and glory poured out towards Him, yet they suppress it. Hold it down. Change. Live the lie. We ought to stand in awe of a God who can not only speak the world into existence, but who has promised to judge. What would you do if you were up on that mountain of transfiguration? And Jesus, you had walked with for 3 years, and you have almost become comfortable with Him. And all of a sudden, He showed you. Now, you've seen the miracles, but you've never seen anything like this, where His body changed before the resurrection, people. And He showed them exactly what He looked like. And maybe it was pretty close to the description of Him in Revelation chapter 1, in John's vision, where I couldn't even look at His face. Maybe it was close to that. But what would you do if that happened in front of you? Could you ever be the same when you came off that mountain? I wouldn't think so. Psalm 89 verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Again, I want to go back to the Psalm 67. Let me close right here. Psalm 67. Because I don't want you to miss the very last verse of that psalm. Let's go back there. Psalm 67. And you'll notice when this psalmist, from the start, is saying, God be merciful to us, it's a call for blessing from him. And everyone in this place has been blessed by God. Would you say amen to that? Amen. And cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Here's the psalmist saying, Lord, bless us. Let your face shine upon us, that we might be a testimony to the nations, is really what he's saying there. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. That comes up over and over in this psalm. Why do we want God to bless us? Look at the last verse. And all the ends of the earth shall what? Shall fear him. God's going to bless his people so all the nations of this earth will fear him. That's an incredible thing. Does he deserves that. Doesn't he? Father, thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.